Philippians chapter 4. Now, no one's fanning, so I guess that means no preaching tonight, right? I don't think so. We don't want to dishonor God by not having preaching. Amen? I believe that will be dishonoring to our Lord. Philippians chapter 4, as we stand, we'll read God's word, verses 10 through 17. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 17. The Bible said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Thank you, and you may be seated. Someone has said that everyone lives in one of two tents, content or discontent. Discontent makes a rich man poor, and contentment makes a poor man rich. What does it take to make someone content? What is it that would cause you to be content? Scriptures speak of biblical contentment. In fact, you might say it this way: the scriptures speak of true contentment. I want to tell you this tonight. You might be surprised to know that contentment is not found in a location. It's not found in a relationship, necessarily. It's not found in a job. It's not found in a financial situation where you find yourself with abundance. That's not where contentment is. Paul explains to us that there is what we call the art of contentment. You can be content. Everybody can. There's no doubt about it. But I want to tell you this, that one of the tricks of the devil, one of the things he has in his arsenal, is this idea of trying to make people be discontent. That's what he does. He works hard at doing that. He wants everybody to think that they are discontent. In fact, I'm not so sure that we may not program our kids to think like that. Like, when we find our kids, we'll say something like this: well, are you bored? What we've just done is we're training them to be discontent. I wonder how many times we find ourselves doing that quite frankly, the devil brings those things along the way, and we may find ourselves in the same situation where we have so much, but yet we're discontent. You know, gambling is a perfect example of the confusion the devil brings in people's lives. Have you ever thought about this? We are not content with what we have, so we're willing to give away what we have to get something that we don't have. We're willing to take what little we got and give it away to try to get what we don't already have. Is the risk worth it? And for some, the risk has cost them everything. In fact, on Wednesday night, sitting before me were three women in the RU program that's exactly what they did. They gave up everything they had. They literally bankrupted themselves, their lives, everything they had, because what they did was they tried to give up what they had to get what they were hoping that they did not have to bring them contentment. Can I remind you this tonight? You don't have to give up everything that you have to seek something that will bring you a semblance of contentment, when the truth of the matter is, you don't have to give up anything at all. God gave it up all for you. He gave it all for you. And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing about contentment. He gives us three explanations about contentment, three explanations that every one of us need to know, because I'm going to tell you this, I promise you, before God, there's no doubt about it, that before God, there are going to be times in your life you are going to sense an overwhelming desire of discontentment. It will be there in your life. You can sit in your plush, fancy car, in your plush, beautiful home, with a huge bank account, and find yourself discontent. And you don't have to go very far to find someone who has none of the things that you have that are filled with great contentment. So I want to help you tonight when you get into that situation. You may be there tonight because you may think that, you know, California, I don't like it here. And you know, it's hot. And the taxes are awful and all of those things. And we can find all kinds of reasons to gripe and complain. In fact, it was kind of funny. When I went to Illinois, I was talking to them about, you know, how, you know, we're bankrupt and all that. And they think, you are. What about us? I think our unemployment rate is, what, 15% in our state? Theirs is 21.4%. That means 2 out of 10 people aren't even working in the state. It's no wonder they're bankrupt. We also know other things. They've had 2 previous governors that are in jail right now. So that tells you something about state politics there. But we have the idea that, you know, that if we could somehow or another live in another state, or we could have another president, or we could have more money, or another position, or another relationship, or another family, or another set of kids, or a different job, or whatever, that's going to bring me contentment. And look, tonight, I can promise you before God, those things do not bring you contentment. Don't gamble away your life. Don't literally take what you have and give it away to try to find contentment in something that will never bring you contentment. Paul talks about that. What I find is most interesting is Paul gives us the explanation of contentment, and he tells it to us in a very unusual place, prison. Not seemingly, that would be a very good place. I would think that if he was rich and living in a nice palace, he could talk about contentment. And that's sort of the illusion that riches seem to play in our part. At least in our mind, we think, you know, man, you know, if I'm miserable, I'd rather be miserable in a nice palace than be miserable out in a jailhouse. But that's because that's an illusion. It's not real. Write this one down. Here's the first explanation he wants to give us. The state of contentment. Because verse number 10 in Philippians 4, and I don't know about you, but if you've ever studied Philippians 4, that is one of the most fantastic chapters in the Bible. You can just sit and just dwell in that and study that out. But notice what he says, because he talks about God's provision in verse number 10. In God's provision, in verse number 10, he says it very clearly. Here's what he says. Notice, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's what he says. In other words, Paul says, you know, I can't rejoice in the jailhouse. I can't rejoice in my circumstances, but there's one thing for sure. I can rejoice in the Lord. God's provided everything for him. Paul was thankful for the gift that the Philippians had communicated with him, and he writes about that. We'll read about that in just a few minutes. But he is grateful for the fact that he has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The most contented people in all the world are those sitting here before me, I'm sure. Believers who are sitting in churches like ours, believers who know Christ, we are much more content than the world has in their riches, than in their things, than in their pleasures. You see, we know something about what real contentment is. Contentment is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's our fullness. He's our satisfaction. He's our confidence. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's our strength. He's everything to us. And we have that. And God has provided all of that for us the moment that we trusted Him as Savior. Isn't it wonderful to know we have a God like that? I mean, I have God with me everywhere I go. I have the Lord Jesus Christ, whether I'm here or wherever I might be. And God's reminding me that my contentment is not wrapped up in where I live or what I have or how much I have or how little I have. It's wrapped up in my relationship with Him. You see, that's what He says. He wants us to understand that. And God has provided so much for us. How dare we, can we be spoiled God's children? God, well, You just haven't given me enough of this. Lord, I want more of this. And God, I want more of that. And Lord, I need more of this. And here's what God says. Why don't you be content with what you have? You see, that's what He's explaining. That the state of contentment is a fact of God's provision. Let me ask you a question. Has God provided everything you need? Amen. Has God provided everything you need? Amen, and amen, and amen, and amen. He's given us everything we need. We need nothing else. There's nothing that we lack. God has given it all to us, and we thank God for what He's provided. He's provided our jobs. He's provided our health. He's provided our intellect. He's provided our oxygen to breathe. He's provided the life that we have. He's provided the body that we have. I mean, God is good. How can I not be content with Him? Because of His provision. But second of all, notice His placement. Now, Paul probably could have... I'll be honest with you, I was Paul. I'm not sure I'll be writing it quite this way. At least why it's not from jail. I can't imagine I'm sitting here writing from jail saying, speaking of the fact of rejoicing and talking about the contentment of God sitting in a jailhouse. But Paul recognized that the conditions were not the sources of contentment. It was his relationship with Jesus Christ and being in the perfect will of God. I don't know if you've realized this, but there's a pastor that was put in jail because he held a Bible study in his home in Arizona. Held a Bible study in his home in Arizona. Now, I don't know the ins and outs. Maybe there's some, maybe there's some code issues or violations and all of that. But they have no problem putting that man in jail. In fact, he is going to be in jail for a long time, I think. And he's fine. I can't remember how much, $12,000, $15,000. I have no idea where I would ever come up with that kind of money to pay for that kind of fine. He's going to be in jail for that. But I'm going to tell you this. He's happier sitting in jail in the will of God than those people that put him in there. Right. He did what he believed God wanted him to do. Preaching the gospel. I'm going to tell you this tonight. I would much rather be in the center of God's will, doing what God wants me to do, than out of the will of God, outside of some difficult circumstance, just trying to float along. You see, that's what Paul is speaking about. There are too many people that just seem to never be satisfied where God puts them. They always want something better. Have you ever noticed something about pastors? And I am one, so I can say something about them. Don't you, I'll get on to you. But everybody knows how pastors change churches every 2 to 3 years? I wonder if they're trying to find the perfect church. Remember what I said this morning about, if someone looking for the perfect church, don't you join it, you'll mess it up. I would say, pastor, don't you go there, you'll ruin it. There is no perfect church. I just wonder if maybe we're not content where we are. Now, I know that there needs to be an ambition about reaching more people, and we should reach more people. Amen and amen, church. Look, this building, I don't want us to be just like the same people here and all through the year. I want us to add more people and reach more people, no doubt about that. But it's not about numbers, it's about God. Are you with me? I put the numbers there for you so you know kind of the average and people kind of know where we are and all. But that's not for us to brag. I don't go back and I promise you, I don't go back and say, yeah, well, we're running this many. I don't do that. That's not the way it's supposed to be because it's all about God anyway.
But I just wondered about why people move around. Why is it that, you know, why, you know, we get this job. Oh, I'm going to get this job. And get this job. Get this job. And I get this job. Some people, their resume is about 15 pages of jobs. Why are we not content? You know what God says? We need to understand that He places us in certain spots, and that's what He wants us to do. Hey, I'm not saying it's ever wrong to change. I'm not even saying it's ever wrong for a man to leave his church and go to another church. I'm not saying that. God knows my address. I guess He dropped me here. I've been here 20 years. I don't know. He knows my address. But thank God He knows my address. Amen? Are you guys with me tonight? I'm saying we have too much movement and too much, I got to get this, and we're looking for something better somewhere else. You've heard it said, grass is, they say, always greener on the other side. But what they don't realize is under the grass is a septic tank. Those of you who don't know what septic tanks are, just ask George Green. He kind of got that one real quick. Because you never know. It's just that way. And so we find then that the very first explanation that Paul helps us to understand is that the state of contentment is all up to God and what God wants to do in our life and where God puts us. Because that's what God wants us to understand. You know, there's not a perfect church. There's not a perfect pastor. There's not a perfect husband. There's not perfect children. There's not a perfect job. There's not a perfect car. There's not a perfect house. Just the way it is. There's going to be a perfect place we're going to go one day, though, to meet a perfect God. And when that happens, then we can say, now this is perfect. So we understand that. The state of content. Contentment is there. But write down the second explanation, and I'll explain it in a minute, the strength of contentment. The strength of contentment. When I was in junior high, I had a coach invite me to go out. I was always so short, I never could play basketball or football. Football, these guys were twice my size. They would have killed me. I would not be here tonight. I wanted to play so bad. I thought, yeah, and I told the coach, I said, man, I can put on all these pads and I can play. And he says, I want you around for another day or two, so I better not. And tried to play basketball. Man, I couldn't. Man, those guys were head and shoulders taller than I was. So he talked me into going out for track. I'll never forget going out track. I went the first day, and I thought, this is going to be really cool. The coach asked me to go out for track. So we get there, and he said, okay, guys, I want you to run around the track. So the first day, we ran for an hour around this track. The next day, we did the same thing. The next day, we did the same thing. The next day, we did the same thing. After about the second week, I cut him. I said, is there anything else we do besides run? He said, this is track. No, that's what you do. I was so exhausted at the end of those 2 weeks, I just gave it up. I said, I can't keep this up, man. I can't keep running like this. I'm exhausted. I may not die because someone knocks me down and tackles me or something. I'm going to be dead because I'm going to run myself to death. And you know, there's a lot of people that are like that. That's what they're doing. They're running themselves to death trying to find contentment. They're running everywhere they can. You know, they got to get this, and oh, they got to get this over here, and they're going to do this, and they're going to jump over here, they're going to jump over here, they're going to grab this, and you know, whatever event comes along, whatever better opportunity, they're jumping on it. But God tells us that if we just understand that He's in control of the contentment part, that contentment is in a relationship with Him. And when I'm content with Him, then all of a sudden, guess what happens? Now I'm going to have the strength I need. There's just something about just settling and having my security and strength in Him. Can I show you a verse? And I've shared this with you before, but I want you to go look at it with me, please, tonight. Psalm 37. Go with me, please, there. You got to see this. Psalm 37 and verse number 4. Can I get you to read it with me together? We'll read it out loud together. When you get there, everyone there? I'm going to say the reference, and then we'll start when I say the verse, okay? It's Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How many of us would have to agree our favorite part is the last part? Isn't it true? He shall give me the desires of my heart. For the gambler, it's the jackpot. For the single guy, it's the beautiful babe. For the guy that loves cars, it's the best. We like that part of the verse, don't we? Give me the desires of my heart. For the golfer, it's the best drive. Or for Tiger Woods, it's trying to win a major again. I mean, that's a desire of the heart. We like that. But we skip over the first part, don't we? Look at it. What does it say? Delight thyself also in what? The Lord. Now, would you agree with me? Paul knew what he was talking about back in Philippians chapter 4. See, here's what Paul says. Paul says, you know, if I'm going to be content, I need to know that my contentment is in my relationship with God. And once I get that contentment settled in my relationship with God, now I'm going to have the strength that I need to feel totally content with everything. God's given it all to me. I'm not searching anymore for that elusive thing that poses itself as contentment. I don't need to search anything outside of God. God's given me everything I need right there. That's what he's saying. God shows us that. Now, verse 12 shows us the duration of this contentment. Look at verse 12 with me, please. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know what he says? He says, I've learned that no matter what happens in my life, what comes my way, it does not matter what it is. Paul said that I have learned that these things in life are not going to rob me of my relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, it doesn't matter. I can be abased, that means I'm deprived for Christ's sake. He says, I can abound, that means I have an overabundance of things. He said, I can be hungry or I can be full, meaning that I'm learning to trust God or I can go without things. And yet at the same time, I can still be content. I know what I'm talking about. Can I remind you of this? Paul was an extremely intelligent man in the first century. He was a Pharisee. He had great intellect. He was, if you would, one of the rich men in the first century. He had it all. He had position. He had power. But when he met Christ, he gave all that up. And what Paul is saying is, you can give all that to me you want. I can have all that you want to give to me. But the bottom line is that my contentment is not in those things. And life can bring things along. It does not matter. I have learned that my contentment is in Jesus Christ. And he gives me the strength to go on. Amen. How long is it? Forever. That's what life is. That's why we ought to, man, when we stand and sing, we ought to sing unto the Lord. When we sing about seeing Jesus, it ought not to be, when I see Jesus. It ought to be, when I see Jesus. I mean, just let it go. Wow. There's that duration. But then there's the declaration that happens. Whatever God calls me to do, the Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, everybody loves to quote this verse. They like it. Some people say something like this to me, you know I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And they kind of think it refers to things like personal things they want to do. They want to make a personal application. So I know that I can do these things for me. I can advance me. I can get that job. I know I can do all things through Christ. I can get that job. I know I can do this for me. I can be that doctor. Okay? But this is not about what we can do for us. This is what we do for God. Here's what Paul says. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And what he means by all things is, hey, I can do whatever God asks me to do. And with that in mind, then I know that if I meet God's conditions, that God's going to give me the strength to accomplish whatever he wills for me to do. That means that when the church has its difficulties and the pastor has to lead the church in the difficulty, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means when the families have hardships that we don't know how we're going to go on, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's what it means. It means that wherever you are, that you have contentment, because we're content in the fact that we are walking with God. And men, it matters not what may come our way. If we, as long as we have God on our side, and the Bible said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Aren't you glad you have a God like that? And when you have that, then you know you have contentment. And the Bible says God strengthens you. That's why he writes, and Jesus said these words in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know what? You know what? You know what soul search is about? Searching for contentment. And I don't know what it is about our life, but it's like we're like we roam out here looking for it. New job, new relationship, new pleasure. And here's what God says, why don't you just be content with me? Aren't you content with him tonight? Isn't he wonderful? When's the last time we just sit down and say, God, you're wonderful? Didn't ask for anything. Didn't say, God, give me this, give me that, give me that. It reminds me of that song in the 70s. Remember that? Give me that, give me that, give me that, whatever. Just give it to me. Everything I can have. Lord, I want it all. Here's what God says. Why don't you just be content with me? Because the truth of the matter is, God's a good God. He's provided what you need. So when we look at it then, what he's saying is that if we're weary of searching, if we're like the proverbial running the track race of life and we're just worn out because all we're doing is going around in circles, when we get connected with Christ, he said, I'm going to give you rest. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to search anymore. That's the strength of contentment. One explanation is the state of contentment. Number two is the strength. But let me give you the last one. The satisfaction of contentment. The satisfaction. Now this is the part that becomes very personal. Up to this point, this has been more conceptual. Kind of like, yeah, I know, Pastor, we need to think about that. We need to really look at that. This becomes personal for you. Watch what happens. Verse 14. How are they satisfied? Well, first of all, look at verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, you've done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Let me call it, write this one down, in fellowship. Fellowship. One guy described fellowship as this, two fellows in the ship going the same direction. I like this, pretty good. Pretty good explanation. A little weak, but pretty good. What is fellowship? Some Baptists think it's something like this. Eat. Amen? You know, like you get two or three Baptists together. I mean, even if you invite somebody over, what are you feeding us? You know? I'm going to start saying possum with chunks of the tail in the stew, you know? Whatever. No, I mean, what is fellowship? Well, let me tell you what fellowship is. Fellowship is being authentic before other people. It's being authentic. You see, we have the idea that, you know what? We're fellowshipping at church. You know what? We're not. We're coming together at church. We're not fellowshipping. We should. You know, honestly, here's what I believe. I believe the best friends that you have in all the community should be your friends right here in the church. You need to be connected with them. You need to get to know them. Now, there's some people that you know, they make it difficult because I'm tackling them between the A and the men going out the door. I can't change that. I can't say ushers lock the doors like they used to say in the old days. You can't do that. I thought about it, though. I'll be honest with you. I thought about it. Lock those doors and let them out again. But we can't do that. But we can fellowship. You know what? One way we do that is having people in our homes. Get people to come over in your home. Why can't you have people in your homes? Hospitality is an important part of it. You say, my house isn't too fancy. They don't come to see your house. You want to see a fancy house, go to the White House. You pay for it. Amen? Why don't you go look at that? None of us have that kind of house. Invite people over. Fellowship. One of the areas, church, I'm going to be honest with you, one of the areas in our ministry that we're weak in is fellowship. I'm being honest. We're weak in it. It's an area that we need to work on as a church, to fellowship with one another. I mean, some of you, I'm your pastor, and I don't even know when you're here, when you leave out. I don't even know when you leave. I haven't shaken some of your hands in a while. Shouldn't be that way. You're not shaking your pastor's hand. You're probably not shaking anybody else's hand. Amen. Preacher's just preaching away, man. These staff guys are even quiet up here. You guys better get with it, man. Amen. I mean, come on. We've got a fellowship. See, here's the way I look at it. What happened if what took place in Aurora, Colorado, took place here in Fairfield and three of our people were in there? How would we respond to it? I wonder how some people would have said. They might have said something like this. Wasn't my family. That's a carnal response. You know what we should do? Every person in this building should be at the hospital finding out how they're doing. You say, I don't know their name. Your fault. Your fault. You don't know somebody's name in here? That's your fault. I'm going to tell you something. Don't come and ask me what the name is. I'm not telling you. Okay? I'm not telling you. You need to know these people. I'm preaching away now tonight. See, I told you it's going to get personal tonight. Because think about it. The Apostle Paul, guess where he is? He's in jail. And there's somebody talking to him. They're sending gifts to him. What if I was in jail? What you'd do? What if one of our people are in jail? By the way, just to let you know, there was a guy that was in jail that rode our bus for 8 years. I was in jail for 5 years. I visited him regularly in jail. He was here this morning. His girlfriend got saved last Sunday. Amen. They're trying to get connected back. I won't tell you who they are. It's just important for you to realize that's what God's doing. That's how important fellowship is. He got out of jail in less than a week. He came to our office and he says, I want to talk to Pastor. See, that's what it's about. Authentic relationships. Real. Am I perfect? Far from it. You'll probably come into my house and actually find my windows are dirty. It may shock you to know that sometimes I lay clothes on the floor. I'm sorry, my wife leaves clothes on the floor. May shock you to know that. May shock you to know that dogs leave things in the backyard. It's not always cleaned up. It may shock you to know that. Isn't that authentic, though? Isn't it real? Because I've been in some of your homes and seen the same thing. And I'd walk in and say, good night, look at that place, man. What's up with that? No, we got to be real. You know why people don't know? You know what? When we come to church on Sunday, we look really good. But when we go to the homes, that's what we really are. That's how people learn to live the Christian life. You meet here, but you live it out there. That's what fellowship is all about. How am I doing tonight? You guys follow me? See, what we need is we need to understand, we need to get to know and help one another, because somebody may be going through the same thing that we dealt with 3 years ago, that we can help them. Where we missed it. Oh, you come to church and I preach at you, and I love you, and you tell me, but what about brother so-and-so? Or what about sister so-and-so? What if they're going through a hardship? Because we've got some people that are going through some hard times. And it's really important that we get to know people. Fellowship. That's important. Thank God that Paul had that relationship with the Philippians. And so important as they communicated with him and they were writing to him and they said, you know, Paul, we're praying for you. Because let me tell you something. You know who was blessed the most? Were the Philippians, not Paul. Man, they were blessed because, man, they're communicating. I got to tell you, Brother Kingsbury is such a dear friend. And I know I mentioned a couple times about him. I want to bring him back out just because I love his spirit. He's such a wonderful guy. And one thing I told our Sunday school class, one thing he did for me that really literally shocked me, and he said, you know, we're driving, I need to make a stop. And I'm thinking, okay, probably at the hospital or something. I'll go with him, you know. We're driving along, and he stops in. He pulls into this men's warehouse. He says, I'm going to buy you a suit today. I said, what? He said, I'm going to buy you two. Man, I never had a suit from men's warehouse. I said, wow. No, you don't do that, brother. I'm doing it. Get out. Now, Brother Kingsbury's bigger than I am. I'm in his town. He could lead me out there in the parking lot, I guess. It's 100 degrees. And I said, okay. And he bought me two suits. Because you buy one, you get one for $100. I thought he should have bought one for himself and then buy me the one for $100. But that's what he did. And he wrote and he says, you know, it's so much fun that I was able to give something to you. And I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. I wonder if we're not missing it somewhere. You see, we think contentment is bringing us things, giving us things. When really what we learn is we're fellowshipping with other brothers. In fact, he told me this. He said, you're being here. I just brought you out here so you could be a fellowship to me. Me? Yes. Sometimes just seeing another brother when you're going through a hardship is worth it all. I didn't mean to park here too long, but I'm helping us to understand the ministry and how contentment works. Then we look at, known as he say, we're satisfied because we're fellowshipping, but there's faithfulness. Nobody considered the ministry worthy of his support as they did. They communicated when nobody else did. And in verse 17, in their fruit, the Bible said that the gift that they received was as a fruit that it may abound to their account. Their fruit meant that God was working in their lives to bring contentment. They realized they didn't have to have everything. They just simply said, you know, I got some stuff that I can share to help somebody else, to be a blessing to them. And that's what they did. Oh, listen. Tonight, let's stop looking around for contentment in all the other places. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be confused. We're all going to have our times when we're going to feel a little discontent because we think that it's going to come in things. But let me show you something. Can anyone tell me what is our mission statement? Growing, what is it? Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. Can we try it one more time? Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. One more time. Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. Watch this. This is really, really interesting. Glorifying God involves the fact that we are rejoicing in Him. I rejoice in God. Growing together means that now at this point that I'm helping other people by sharing my Christian life with them. That's what they did to Paul. And giving back is the fact that I'm willing to give something to advance the cause of Christ. That's what it means. Our mission statement is found right here in Philippians chapter 4. You see, biblical contentment is a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. A key weapon in Satan's arsenal is this: make you discontent. And on top of that, make you think that the only way you'll be content is if you have this, or you have that, or you have this, or you have that. In fact, he may even ask you to give up something so you can have that, thinking that brings contentment. And here's what God says: oh no, contentment is right there in front of you. Here it is. It's in Jesus Christ. Stop searching. Just decide. He's who I want. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that every one of us would realize where contentment really is. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for our discontent spirit that we have sometimes. Lord, we have so many things that you've given to us. Lord, we're spoiled children of God. Father, I pray tonight that you'll please just work in our lives and hearts. Speak to us, we pray. And Father, I pray if there's one tonight that needs to take care of something in their life, in the area of this discontent, Lord, I pray we would just realize what it is. And maybe tonight you just showed us what it is. Father, I pray you give us victory over it.